This morning, we are in the second Sunday of the year, and January the 8th. That's a day that some people remember for many different reasons. Anybody know whose birthday it is today? Elvis Presley. Born, do what? Okay, and Brandon Cullen, okay. That's a grandparent for you. But the world remembers days and dates. And this was, of course, Elvis's birthday, born 1935. So he'd be 82 years old today if he had not passed away. There's something else that happened on January the 8th. But it's in 1956. Does anybody know what that is? I was 4.5 years old when that incident took place. But to this day, I can remember people talking about that event that happened. And when I tell you, you will remember. You'll come back from things that you've heard. But on that date, in 1956, five missionaries were killed in Ecuador. Nate Saint, I have their names here. He's probably the most. Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, Roger Yoderin, and they succumbed to the attack of Ecuadorian Indian tribe that they had tried to reach for months. This was the first time that they had ever seen missionaries, the first time they'd ever had any gospel tried to be given to them. And before they could ever do that, after months of meeting them and doing many, many things to get their trust, and before the gospel could be given to them hardly at all, these five missionaries were killed. They were murdered. And the world called it a very tragic incident. And physically speaking and thinking about it, it was a tragedy. Here's five young men, and they and their families, if you've ever read the book, The Shadow of the Almighty, maybe seen the movie, they did much. They were very dedicated to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have here an article. I wanted to read a portion of it to you. It was written and was given by John Piper, preacher, and he gives some details about this. It says, on January the 8th, 1956, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Peter Fleming, Roger Yoderin were speared to death on a sandbar called Palm Beach in the Cujere River of Ecuador. They were trying to reach the native Indians for the first time in history with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Elizabeth Elliott memorialized the story in her book, Shadow of the Almighty. If you've never read that book, I would suggest reading that. It's a tremendous book. That title comes from Psalm 91, verse number 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is where Jim Elliott was slain, in the shadow of the Almighty. Elizabeth had not forgotten the heartbreaking facts when she chose the title 2 years after her husband's death. And when he was killed, they had been married 3 years and had a 10-month-old daughter. The title was not a mistake, nor any more than the death of these five missionaries were. But the world saw it differently. Around the world, the death of these young men were called a tragic nightmare. Elizabeth believed the world was missing something, and she wrote, "The world did not recognize the truth of the second clause of Jim Elliott's creed. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. She called her book Shadow of the Almighty because she was utterly convinced that the refuge of the people of God is not the refuge from suffering and death, but a refuge from the final and ultimate defeat, because the Lord God is Almighty. God did not exercise his omnipotence to deliver Jesus from the cross, nor will he exercise it to deliver you and I from tribulation. Has it ever hit home to you what it means to say, "My God who loves me and gave himself for me is Almighty"? It means that if you take your place in the shadow of the Almighty, you will be protected by omnipotence. There is an infinite and unending security in the almightiness of God, no matter what happens in life. The omnipotence of God means eternal, unshakable refuge in an everlasting glory of God, no matter what happens on this earth. And that confidence is the power and of radical obedience to the call of God, even the call to die. Research into the circumstances surrounding the martyrdom of these five missionaries has revealed the hand of God in unexpected ways. In September 1996 issue of Christianity Today, Steve Saint, son of Nate Saint, who was martyred along with Elliot and those others, wrote an article about new discoveries made about the tribe's intrigue behind the slaying. He wrote one of the most amazing sentences on the sovereignty of the Almighty that I have ever read, especially coming from the same son of a slain missionary. As the killers described their recollections, it occurred to me how incredibly unlike it was that the Palm Beach killing took place at all. It is an anomaly that I cannot explain outside of divine intervention. In other words, there is only one explanation for why these five young men died and left a legacy that has inspired thousands. God intervened, and this is the kind of sovereignty we mean when we say nothing but what he ordains for your good befalls you, which also means that no one, absolutely no one, can frustrate the design of God to fulfill his plan for nations. In the darkest moments of our plan, of our pain, God is hiding his weapons behind enemy lines. Everything that happens in history will serve his purpose as expressed in the Word of God. And how true that is. And so today the world remembers Elvis and the things that he did, but I believe those five young men that gave their life for the gospel, I believe, is far more important than the birth of any person maybe that's living, for the lasting results of that. And from that incident, that tribe came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the story is amazing. The books are great on that. I would encourage you to maybe do some research on the lives of these individuals and the information that is given concerning them. That's just sort of a footnote as to where we are in history, what has happened. Some things are great, some things are tragic in our thinking, but I'm glad in the shadow of the Almighty or under him, all things are well. And praise the Lord for that. Now, if you would this morning, take your Bibles and turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, just a few books back from the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Zephaniah. I want to read, beginning with verse number 14 in chapter number 3. The Old Testament has some tremendous words that are applicable to each one of us. Many of the words that we read in the Old Testament are directed to the nation of Israel, which of course we know is God's chosen nation, God's chosen people. We can apply them to our day and our age, and we can find some things that would be good for us as we look at some things of the history of Israel. The Bible says in verse number 14, Zephaniah chapter number 3, it says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not. For to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, he will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, of whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord." These words of Zephaniah are a great promise to the land of Israel. I cannot imagine living in that particular area of the world and undergoing the stress of just daily living. The land of Israel has been bombarded continually from the very beginning, probably as when God gave them land. And they have always been an enemy of this world, and the world has been their enemy. But we know as we read the scripture that there is a day coming when the Lord shall gather his people back into their land, and he's going to bless them. Now the liberal today and the modernist today, the liberal politically and the modernist religiously, deny the very thought and the very idea that God would bless a people that are called the Jew. But the scripture tells us very emphatically, more places than one, that God is going to do that, and this is one of the strongest statements in the Old Testament of how God is going to gather Israel and to make them a praise and a glory to the whole world. We find the statement here, the Lord says in verse 16, "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not." They're living in fear today. I got up this morning, I looked at the headline of the news, and I noticed where some individual had taken a vehicle and drove again into a crowd of people, killing at least four there in the city of Jerusalem. And so there is continual stress and problems in that particular area. But there's a day coming, God said, that he was going to tell them, you don't have to fear anymore. Really, I wrote out beside this some time ago, this passage of scriptures, beginning with verse number 14, I just penciled in the words, making Israel great again. And God's going to do that. And God's going to give them a greatness that they have never had. In just a few days, our country is going to change leadership. Some are rejoicing over that. Some are recoiling over that. Some just really do not care. But this morning, I want us to understand that this process that we have just gone through this past year has happened once and again, over and over again. And again, it shows our Constitution has proven to us the brilliance of our founding fathers, that they had more going for them than we give them credit for, in looking into the future as to what might and could happen to a nation. America has been and still is, I believe, the greatest nation on the face of the earth, other than maybe Israel. America has truly been blessed. There's only two nations that you can count the blessings together, and that those nations are America and Israel. We are a land that loves freedom. Now, there are many in our land that do not love freedom, but for the most part, of our country, people that are sound in thinking and mind, love this thing we call freedom, to be able to move and to be able to do and to be able to say and go the places that we desire. And just in a few days, we're going to change leadership. Is that going to make a difference? Probably not a lot. As much as I am hopeful and much as I am desiring for things to change, and some things are changing, thank God in our state, there are some things that are changing. There's some bills that have just recently been passed that were not able to be passed because of the divisions that were there concerning the unborn. And so there are some things that look brighter. There are some things that look better. But this morning, to make America great again is not just a political statement, but it should be a statement that all of us desire, that our country would once again come to the standard and come to the place religiously, spiritually speaking, as it once was, and we have fallen far short from that. And we have gone the wrong direction time and time again. We love our personal freedom. We love our religious freedom. I'm glad this morning that I can unlock these doors on Sunday morning. I always come down here early, turn on the heat, turn on the unlock all the doors, make sure everything's well. I'm glad I can do that without having to look around the corner and wonder if somebody's going to attack me. I'm glad I can open the doors to be open for you to enter into these premises, that we can take the Word of God and we can meditate upon that, we can proclaim that, and that is our freedom in this country that most of the world does not have. I'm glad we have physical freedom, freedom to come and go as we wish. There's no roadblocks. There's no questions. There's no papers that have to be looked on at the border of the states of our nation. And so we find we are enjoying this morning some freedoms that much of the world does not have. We are a land of freedom. Not only that, we are a land of plenty. God has blessed America with resources that if we had to, we literally could take care of ourselves without any help from anybody else. And that is a blessing from the Lord. We have national resources. We have an ability of self-sufficiency. And we have become dependent upon the world because of greed and because of other things. But we could take care of ourselves if we had to and be sufficient in that. And so God has blessed us with plenty. We have personal resources. In the eyes of the world, Americans, all Americans are rich. If you don't believe that, you talk to someone that's come from a third world country and they will tell you, and they believe that every American is very, very rich because of our personal resources that God has blessed us with. And in comparison to some of them, we are rich. The poorest of America may be as rich compared to some of the standards of living around this world. And so God has been good to us. And I do pray that God would once again, and again I'm not using that political slogan because it's been used, but I believe we ought to pray that God would make us great again. And I'm going to try to show you some things how that can happen if we will let the Lord deal in our lives. Someone has said, and I have said it many times, that when America was founded, it was founded upon the principle of believing in God and trusting in the Lord. There, when they landed at Plymouth Rock, they got on their knees, and with an open Bible, they prayed to God in thanksgiving that they were able to do. And then they, of course, established the Thanksgiving that we have just recently celebrated. But America has undergone some great changes in its 240-year history. Some changes, many changes, probably a multitude of changes, have been for our good. I'm glad this morning that I can come in a room and turn on a switch and have lights. I'm glad I don't have to fill a little lantern with that smelly, what we call coal oil, that's what it used to be called, kerosene. And we don't have to have lights by that. I'm glad that when it's cold outside, as it has been in these past two or three days that all we have to do is go turn a knob or push a button and we can bring a temperature of our house to whatever we want it to be. If we can afford to pay for it, we can live it the way we want to. And so we have that privilege. We have that freedom. We have that goodness. But there are many things in America that we've undergone that has not been so good. We have gone from a dependence upon God to now we depend upon gold. We have gone from a dependence on God and turning to gold. Now we have become a very, very greedy, taking everything for ourselves and not caring about anybody else. I don't think I have ever seen a day when people were so callous to the thoughts and the ideas of the needs of other people. God has blessed us, and we think so many times, and people around us think so many, God has blessed me and my four, and I could care anything about nobody else. That's greed, and it's very sinful. And so we have undergone some changes. We have gone from obedience to God to rebellion against the Lord. We have gone from the holiness of God's people to the sinfulness of God's people. We have gone from faith understanding unto a lack of it and desiring to do our own individual thing. In chapter number 3, God says, I'm going to bring back the blessing to Israel. That's the last part of chapter 3. But I want us to look at the first part of chapter 3 and show you the real problem that was in the land of Israel. The first part of chapter number 3, verse number 1, reads this way. Woe unto her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. Here we find that Israel has become filthy. They have become polluted. They are a sinful people. I believe we could identify with that in our country this morning. Look at verse number 2. She obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Here we find Israel became very disobedient and obeyed not the voice of God. This morning our country is rocking and rolling. We are reeling today because we have literally obeyed not the voice of our God. In these last few decades and few years, the process continually goes and the sin continually grows, that we are turning our back completely upon the principles of the Word of God. We believe, the Bible teaches, that God created the heaven and the earth. But the educational system of our day has no understanding, has no belief, and they mock and make fun of a created world. We believe that God did not bring us about by evolution. We believe that God created man in His own image. But the modern academia, the academics of our world, they teach us that we just are here because of a process that they call evolution. And there's so many different versions of evolution, they don't even realize which one they want to choose. I'm glad this morning I'm here as a direct creation of an almighty God. But our country has turned her back upon that. It happened long, long years ago. And so we are disobedient to the Word of God. Verse number 2 also tells us here, it says, obey not the voice of the Lord. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Verse number 2 is a scathing judgment against the land of Israel, against the people of God. Here we find in verse number 2, not only are they disobedient, but they have not received correction. The Bible, other places, says that we are stiff-necked. That means we're not going to change. We're going to live our life. We're going to do what we're going to do the way we want to do it. It doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what God's men say. It doesn't matter what the Scripture says. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live, and it's none of your business. If you talk to people very long about life, you're going to find out that is many folks, that is their attitude toward truth. And so we find that they are stiff-necked. they trusted not in the Lord. If they don't trust in the Lord, who are they trusting in? Self. If we don't trust in a God, if we don't trust in the Lord, then we've got to trust in somebody. And so therefore we trust in ourselves. And we call that, in our modern terminology, we call that humanism. Man is his own best friend. And he can take care of it all. He has become self-reliant. He has become willful in doing his own things. He draws not near to God. Look in verse number 3. Her princes within her are roaring lion. So here we find that in verse number 3, they are politically apostate. They are corrupt. The princes and the judges, they gnaw on each other. And my goodness, we don't have to say too much about that, do we? Are corrupt. Everywhere we turn, we find corruption. If you think the political system has been in an uproar in November and all the months preceding that, just wait till this month is over and see what takes place. We are a corrupt nation that despises anyone that tries to do things that are righteous and holy. Now, I don't care to tell anybody, I voted for Mike Pence. You read his testimony, he's a child of God, he's a Christian, and I think he's going to have some influence. I don't care to tell anybody, I sort of like what Brother Ralph said this last time we voted for governor, the first time in a long time I didn't vote against somebody, I voted for somebody. And our governor's doing a great job, he's a Christian. Do I agree with everything he does? No, I don't agree with everything you do. Guess what, I don't agree with everything I do. But we are Christians. We are people of God. And if we're ever going to have a nation great again, God's people are going to have to get back to this book and do what He says. Amen. Israel had become shameless. Their princes were corrupt. Her prophets and her priests, in verse number 4, they were apostate. Look at verse number 4. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests, now this is the religious crowd, have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. This is God's judgment upon Israel. You'd say, my goodness, looks like Israel's about down for the count. And according to this, they should be. So her princes, her prophets, her priests are all apostate. They're all corrupt. Verse number 5 says, the just Lord is in the midst of he will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but to unjust knoweth no shame. The unjust had no shame in what they did. And if America continues the fall that we are in, it's like a snowball that's going down a steep mountain, and it gains speed and size as it rolls. If America continues that, America will never be great again. If America continues the slide that we are on, then we are headed for destruction and defeat and total annihilation, possibly. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. That includes the good old USA. All nations. What can we do? How can we get right? How can we change America? How can we make our voice heard spiritually? I'm not talking religiously. I'm talking about spiritually and scripturally. There's a lot of religious people in America, and that's been our problem for a long time. Because saved people are more than religious. We have a underlying source of understanding truth. It's called the Holy Spirit. I believe America has some great days ahead if we follow the direction that God gives us. And I'm not talking through political systems either. I'm talking about following through with what God gives us in His Word. America can have hope. America can be great if America's pulpits will preach the Word of God. If churches like this and churches that are smaller and larger, you know where most of the work of God's being done today? It's in churches of 250 and less. It's not the big conglomerate 10,000 people that meet together for their parties and for their light show and for their amusement. That's not the crowd getting the work of God done. Now, they may draw a huge amount of people, and they may have multitudes of millions of dollars to express what they want to express, but that does not mean they're doing what God wants them to do. God has never counted nickels and noses. God's always looked at the faithful heart. And His churches, you talk to a missionary, you find out where their greatest support comes from this morning. You say, oh, if I go to this church of 1,000 people, surely they'll support me good. Sometimes they don't even give them a love offering, much less support them. But it's churches like this that stand on God's Word, that believe the Word of God, and will do what we can do to get the gospel out. And if America's pulpits would once again thunder as they did in the past, there might be a change. For the most part, people do not like history. My goodness, history tells us so much. History gives us some things that are good and great. During the Revolutionary War, there was a group of people that were called the Black Regiment. You know who they were? They were preachers, the ministers of that era and that day. And they called them the Black Regiment because of the black robes. Thank God we don't use those. The black robes that they wore. And so they had a position, and they took that position from their pulpits. Somebody said, I don't think you ought to preach politics. I don't either. I think you ought to preach truth. And if truth cuts politics, then guess what? We preach truth. And so these preachers in their black robes, they preached their messages for 100 years before the Revolutionary War, and they proclaimed the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true. I've got something written here. It is true that there's not a right asserted in the Declaration of Independence which had not been discussed by New England preachers before 1763. The rights listed in the Declaration of Independence were nothing more than a listing of sermon topics preached from the pulpits for 2 decades leading up to the Revolution. John Adams rejoiced that the pulpits have thundered. I think the pulpits ought to thunder again. I think they ought to proclaim the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. A historian by the name of B.F. Morris writes, "The ministers of the Revolution were like their predecessors, bold and fearless in their cause and their country. No class of men contributed more to carry forward the Revolution and to achieve our independence than did the ministers. By their prayers, their patriotic sermons, and services, they rendered the highest assistance to civil government, the army, and the country. The Constitutional Convention and the written Constitution were children of the pulpits." All you got to do is read history. There's much more involved in that. In the early years, before America was ever a nation, you had men like Roger Williams that believed in the freedom of religion and to preach the gospel anywhere, any way you desire to do. Founded the colony of, or had much to do with the founding of the colony of Rhode Island. Rhode Island used to be called and was called the Little Baptist State because that's the only place in all the 13 original colonies that you could gather and preach the gospel without fear of the authorities coming after you. Boy, it's changed now, hadn't it? But thank God for men that stood. What can we do? I think we have to preach. I think the pulpits of America once again needs the thunder truth of the Word of God, and we are not doing it. We do not have the ear of the people. Number two, America's hope is found in remembrance. We need to remember that just because we hear something does not make it true. We need to remember that America was founded upon God, Jehovah God, not Mohammed God. We need to remember that we are not founded upon Buddhism and the Far Eastern cults. We are founded upon the Judaism and the book that we have that we call the Bible. We're founded upon the principles of God's Word. America has 50 states, and I have in my computer, and I think I've even read some of them here, every state preamble of their state constitution or their Commonwealth constitution states that we believe in God. Every one of them. If I tell you what, the modernists and the liberal, they won't tell you that. They want to do away with every thought of God. And that's just in reference to Romans chapter 1. Don't even want to retain the thought of God. America was founded upon the Lord. George Washington's farewell address to the nation, he makes this statement: "Do not let anyone claim tribute of American patriotism if they even attempt to remove religion from politics." George would be in prison today. I mean, they would run him out of the country. He also said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." He knew what he was talking about. President Thomas Jefferson, in an address to the Danbury Baptist, he makes this statement: "The First Amendment has created a wall of separation between church and state. But that wall is a one-directional wall." Now, you'll not hear this on news. The Constitution does not have the words "separation of church and state." That phrase comes from this statement that Thomas Jefferson made to these group of Baptists. "The First Amendment has created a wall of separation between church and state." There's the phrase. "But that wall is a one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church. Keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in government." That was the original intent of that First Amendment. We must remember from whence we came. Not only do we remember, not only do we look back, but if America has any hope, there must be true, and everybody hates this word, there must be true repentance. Another 9/11 revival will not do the job because it didn't do the job on 9/11. Another traumatic storm like Katrina and some of the others that have come by, that's not going to get the job done. Oh, just for a little while maybe. Only true repentance will do what needs to be done. The Bible says in the book of Jonah chapter 3 verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them unto the least of them." The whole city of Nineveh, from the greatest, politically, socially, unto the least. The Scripture says that they put on sackcloth. "For word came unto the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." As a type, as a picture of repenting, turning to God. Here's a reluctant missionary by the name of Jonah. He's already had his 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. And God says, "Now I want you to go where I told you to go the first time." And he goes, and God blesses, and Jonah, he gets upset because God saves the entire city. That's so much like Christianity today. America's hope is found only in true repentance. America's blessing and hope is only found in a return to godly principles. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, repent and do thy first works." That word "do" means to return to the first thoughts. Our government is a government that is said it's for the people and by the people, of the people. But more importantly than all that, our government should be for God and to Him. Well, I don't think you ought to mix politics and religion. I don't either. I think you just ought to have physical understanding of what thus saith the Lord, and then politics ought to just fall in line. So we find here that if we're going to do anything for the Lord, we're going to have to not just say, "Well, I wish I could do something." Churches are going to have to get right with God. Preachers are going to have to get right with God. God's people are going to have to get right with God. We have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the work of the Lord. And the Bible says that we ought not to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Lord, in these verses, first part of chapter 3, He didn't paint a very pretty picture of the nation of Israel. I wonder what God would write about America this morning. If the Lord was writing His words again and making them specifically for America and our world, I wonder how He would pin those words down. Now, don't get too fearful. God's not going to do that because we have it already here. What Israel was and what they became was shameful. And God said, if you don't do certain things, God says, you're going to go out of existence. In the latter part of chapter number 3, God says, here's what I'm going to do. Now the Lord's told the New Testament church in the book of Revelation, if you do not return, repent, He said, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove your power. Well, I think the power of God's pretty well diminished in our day. We don't see a lot of powerful things. And again, don't let the world dictate to you what is called power. It takes a powerful God to save a lost soul. It takes a powerful God to change a life. It takes a Almighty God to dictate our footsteps, to bring us into a position that we hear the gospel and get saved. And so what we sometimes think is the power of God is nothing more than a show of the flesh. A lot of what we see around our country is a lot of show, but I don't see a lot of power. Well, what about all of this going on, all this activity and the thousands that are coming and they're waving their hands and they're rejoicing in the Lord? I don't see any results of it. There ought to be multitudes coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had missionaries come by and you knew when they talked to you, they had the wrong idea. Salvation of a soul is the most important thing that could ever happen to an individual. And it's much more serious than going out and say, would you like to go to heaven? You say this prayer, you're okay. There's more to it than that. Now that'll work if the Lord's in it. But just to go out and, I know a missionary that's been on his field for probably 15 years. And if the letters he writes back to me are true, then his whole country ought to be saved. Because he's had that many professions. And I'm afraid that's all it is, a profession. There's a difference than a profession and a possession. When he comes in your heart, he possesses you. When you just say frivolous words, that's a profession. May God help us this morning to do these things in our country, in our communities. You know what? Just a few weeks ago, our community voted to go wet. It ought not to have ever done that if the Christian had voted, and if they'd voted right. God says we're in trouble. Donald Trump's not the corrector. The Holy Spirit is. Can God use people? Sure he can. But the one that takes care of us is not clothed in flesh as we are today. He's the Almighty. And Jesus, his Son, seated at his right hand, makes intercession for us. And you know what? I believe the Lord's very, very busy making intercession. He prays for us. He wants to help us. And the Holy Spirit that lives within us, he's so very busy saying, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't say that. Don't live that way. Don't follow those signs. He guides us. He directs us. May God help us once again to not just make America great, but make God's people great, standing for him in the gap. God said, I sought for a man, found none, just to stand in the way. Let's stand together this morning.